From Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through to 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases."
Cheers, thanks. Keep that open, please, and we'll now look through that passage. So far, at this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been up on a mountainside. He's been up there teaching and been saying amazing words up there on the mountain. So he's been saying things. He's been saying things like, "You have heard it said, love your friends, but hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them." That's an amazing countercultural thing. Or up on this mountain, he said, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So if someone does something bad to you, you do it back to them. So if they knock out one of your teeth, you knock out one of theirs. But I tell you," you've heard it said that, "but I tell you, don't resist an evil person, turn the other cheek." And then he said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." So here he is up on this mountain. He's saying all these amazing words. But now he comes down the mountain, chapter 8, verse 1. And look, chapter 8, verse 2, a man with leprosy knelt before him. Or the old way of saying it, behold, a man with leprosy was there. And for me, as a person reading the Bible, this is a really important moment, I reckon, because Jesus spoke all these amazing words up on the mountain and the crowds grew and grew and he got a lot of acclaim and people were very, very interested in his words. But then he comes down to earth and we're wondering what's going to happen actually in the real world. It's one thing to talk pretty when you're high up on a mountaintop, but what's the deal when you're down in the gutter? What's it like? What's it like there? After having said all these things, what's going to happen? He's got this sick, unclean person in front of him who could actually make him sick and unclean. You know, and that's something that we're obviously really worried about now. You know, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to say, "Hey, mate, 1.5 meters back." Is that what Jesus is going to do? I suppose what I'm really asking tonight, is Jesus the guy? Is he the guy that you have your faith in? Is he the guy you can trust? Because that's what he's calling us to do in Matthew, to trust him. But how do we know that trusting him is a wise decision? He talks pretty up on the mountain, but can he really back up his word down in the real world? Can he really back it up? Mountaintop versus real world. So here you are today. You're a young person here. You've got your whole life ahead of you, Lord willing. Perhaps you're off to high school next year. Looking forward to it. Or perhaps next year you're off to college. Perhaps next year. You need to be sure that Jesus is the real deal at high school, at college. Because it's going to cost you to follow Jesus there. No doubt about it. In all sorts of little ways, it's going to cost you. You need to know that following him is worth it, so that when the cost comes, you'll say, it's worth it. You're an adult here today, and you've got perhaps so much going on in your life. Each day is just one thing after another after another. And you find yourself in the car just so much of the time, driving here, then driving home, then driving back to the thing, then driving back home again, you know, and sometimes you're like 2, 3, 4 hours in the car. Your life is full, there's hardly any room. You need to be sure that Jesus is the real deal too. You need to be sure, just as a young person does, because he's actually calling on you to make space for him in your life, isn't he? In fact, he's actually calling on you in Matthew's gospel to put him above every other. Above family, above career, above your children, above your home. And so you need to know that he is worth it, so that when all the pressure comes on you to put other things ahead of Jesus, you say, nah, he's my number one. Is Jesus the real deal? That's the question. That's really important, because up on a mountain, you know, people can talk pretty, but what's it like down in the real world? Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look. What's it like down here in the real world? Let's start at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So his sermon is now over, chapter 5, 6, 7. His sermon is now over. His teaching's all done, and yet the crowds remain. In fact, actually, if anything, the crowds are actually getting bigger and bigger as he goes on. And that's because Jesus has taught with authority. And by what I mean by teaching with authority, or what the Bible means by teaching with authority, is rather than saying, Rabbi Gamaliel says this, and I think he's right. Rabbi Ben Judah, he would say something like this, and he was probably right too. They were both probably right, you know, and having to actually refer to others in your teaching. But Jesus didn't do that. He spoke with authority, and the crowds were like, because he didn't refer to another rabbi. He just spoke from himself, and it carried the weight of someone who was speaking the truth. It'd be like doing a uni essay and not putting in any references at all to anything, and yet you get a high distinction. And there's nothing that the lecturer could give you back. That's what Jesus has done. And so rather than the crowds sort of drifting away, you know, and kind of just checking their phone, sort of drizzling off throughout the sermon, which it may have gone for a day, may have gone for two, actually, if anything, the crowds have grown and grown during the sermon. He comes down from the mountain and the crowds are with him, and uh-oh, here's the first hurdle that he's got to face. The first person there he meets is a leper. What's he going to do with this leper? Just a quick bit of kind of, I don't know if you get into this, like a bit of New Testament world. What was it like in Jesus' day? Well, leprosy in these times was a whole bunch of different skin problems. Maybe even things that we today are able to clear up pretty quickly with a cream. But back then, obviously, they didn't have that kind of medicine. And so if you had any of these skin problems, it was actually very bad for you. You couldn't come to the temple because you were religiously unclean. That meant you couldn't offer sacrifices at the temple. You weren't allowed to live within the city walls. You had to deliberately mess up your hair. And I'm not talking like running some, you know, like running some product through it or something like that. Like, you actually had to like make it look really weird, and then you had to rip your clothes, and you walked around and had to go, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean," everyone, just unclean coming through, and people would scatter, because if you came in contact with them, you would make them unclean. And so people would like, "Wee," you know, it's like, "COVID, coming through with COVID." That was pretty much what it was like. And it was like, whoa, okay. No one could touch you. So not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your parents, no one. Jesus comes down the mountain, first person he meets, leper. The test of his words. Can his words stand up to real life? Can his teaching stand up to real life? And do you know, I was just noticing this week what the leper says. Even the leper doesn't necessarily expect Jesus to do anything to him. That's how outcast this guy was. See what the leper says? "If you are willing, you can make me clean." No question whether Jesus can do it. Of course Jesus can do it. But maybe the leper thinks, maybe even Jesus won't come near me. Maybe even Jesus, I'm too gross for Jesus. And he'll just be like, you know, 1.5, back away, you know, get away, get this guy out of here, that kind of thing. So that's the question. But look at what happens, verse 3. Here we go, is Jesus the real deal? Are you ready for it? Verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. It's so improper to do this. It's so incorrect. It's so unseemly. And just in case like we miss it, Matthew tells it to us in a way that we cannot miss it. Matthew really wants us to experience this. And so see how Matthew describes it? Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him. Or Matthew says, stretching out his hand, Jesus placed it on him. Or putting himself forward, Jesus laid his hand on the man and said, "I'm willing, be clean." Now here's the thing. In just a sec, we're going to see that if he wants, Jesus can actually heal without touch. We'll see that in just a sec. We also know that Jesus can actually heal by long distance. So he doesn't even need to be in the same vicinity as the person who he's healing. So why does he touch him? Why does he put his hand on him? Why would he do that? I think his touch, as it says on the screen behind me, it's to show how great his power is and how wonderful his kindness is. First of all, the power. Because you weren't supposed to touch the person. You couldn't touch the person. As soon as you touch the person, you become unclean. So now I've got to mess up my hair, rip my clothes, and shout, "Unclean, unclean." That's as soon as I touch an unclean person, that transfers onto me. That's the way it worked in this ceremonially religious society. But Jesus has such great power, it goes the other way. And rather than Jesus becoming unclean from him, Jesus actually, cleanliness comes off Jesus onto him. It's actually showing the amazing power that Jesus has. He heals the man of the skin disease in an instant. And so the thing that makes him unclean is taken away so Jesus can touch him. Maybe that's what's going on here. So first of all, it shows how great his power is. And then second, it shows how wonderful his kindness is. Because maybe it had been weeks since anyone had touched this man. Imagine that. Weeks without touch. I can see all sorts of touch happening right now. Here. Weeks. Maybe. Probably it had been months. Actually, probably it had been years since anyone had touched this man and since he had touched anyone. It'd been so long since he felt a touch. Imagine to feel the touch. What that would have been like. I get eczema. And it's really weird. In winter, I get it on my fingers. And then in summer, it goes away from my fingers. But it migrates up to my arms for some reason. And so then in summer, I'm always like this. Oh. And then just this morning, I was like, oh, my eczema. And it's like scaly and it goes all dry and weird. And the thing is with eczema, it's so annoying because it doesn't actually look that bad, but it actually feels quite sore. So I'm going like, I can't even get credit for this. I can't even get any sort of sympathy from anyone because it just looks like just sort of a dry, bit of a dry skin, but it's actually quite sore. Well, I don't really know a lot about all this ceremonial society, but from what we can guess, that kind of thing was enough to count me as unclean. So here am I. I've had eczema since I was a teenager. That would have been me out. I would have gone outside the city, ripped hair, ripped things since I was a teenager. And you know, maybe you're just like, oh, whatever. You're not very sympathetic for me. But think about your own skin. And maybe you have a skin complaint and you've had to have treatment. Think about your child's skin. Do any of your kids get skin problems? Think about your close friend. He chooses to heal with a touch. And for someone whose skin is the biggest barrier to their life, he chooses to heal by touching the skin. That shows how wonderful his kindness is. Can you see him there up on the mountain, saying new things with authority? And then can you imagine him walking down the mountain? And the first problem he comes to is a big problem. And society has not been able to deal with this problem. Society can contain this problem, but society can't deal with this problem. He deals with the problem in a beautiful way, in a powerful way. And not just this problem. It'll go on through the rest of Matthew. There'll be the paralyzed, the demon-possessed, those who are weary and heavy laden. Even the crafty, intelligent religious leaders, he takes them in his stride too. And he'll do it with amazing words and power and beautiful compassion. And so Crossroads Church, how great is Jesus? So great. How good is Jesus? So good. So good. Therefore, don't be afraid to bear his name. Don't be afraid to have the name of Jesus, whether you're heading off to high school or college or wherever you're going. Don't be embarrassed to come underneath him. And I'm not just talking to believers now, actually. I'm talking to you if you're considering being a believer, if you're considering Christ, because maybe that's the thing that's holding you back from Christ, is that you're actually a bit embarrassed or you're a bit worried or anxious to go with him. Because you know what your friends will say if you convert to Christ. But we can actually be proud of him for his goodness and his greatness. We should actually be able to say, no, I'm with Jesus. I'm going with him. So don't be afraid to bear his name. And don't be distracted and diluted by all the things that would take us away from enjoying the goodness of Jesus. You know, I said at the start, adults, you know, you're just in the car all the time, driving back and forth, and you've got work this, and you've got all of these different things. Don't allow yourself to be so full that the goodness of Jesus is drowned out. From when you wake up in the morning to when you go to bed at night, the goodness of Jesus is just, it's washed out of you by all the stuff that's going on. And your mind, like, you're just constantly trying to hold everything in your head all the time, and there's absolutely no room to ever think about the goodness of Jesus. Don't let that happen. Actually, this week, you should pick up Matthew. We're looking at Matthew now. And you should say, Lord, refresh me again. I've been struggling with anger. I've been struggling with stress. I'm not sleeping well. I'm full. Please, Lord, I need your help. Refresh me with the Lord Jesus. Refresh me with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's a good prayer. Don't be afraid. Don't be distracted. Jesus is so good. So come to him with the whole heart. But here's the thing. Jesus is not just someone to be admired, someone to look up to, someone to be thankful for. Much more than that. Much more than that. And that brings us to section two. So have a look at verse 5 and 6. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and suffering terribly. So same thing. Jesus is walking along and someone comes and says, help me. Same thing. And the same thing will happen again. Jesus has the power to heal. You see that in verse 13. So it's the same story. So then why does Matthew include it if it's the same story? Well, it's not the same story. It's actually, it's not just, you know, it's not just Matthew going, oh, yeah, I'll chuck that one in too. Oh, yeah, I'll chuck that one in too. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. I'll throw that one. This is actually, there's something very different here between the leper and this story. This man isn't a leper, obviously. He's a Roman. He's a Roman. It's a very different issue. Now, if you've been around with us at Crossroads for a while here at church, you will know that the Romans and the Jews did not get on. There was a lot of bad blood between the Romans and the Jews. Romans were the enemy. Romans had actually come in and conquered Judea and changed its name to Palestine, which the Judeans did not like. Romans suppressed and controlled the Judeans by force. So they were really hard and really tough and would have been really horrible to live under. Romans aren't outcasts in society like the leper. That's an outcast within your society. Romans aren't like that. Romans are outsiders to the society and hated for it. Hated outsiders. And so this man, from what he's done to Jesus, he has no right to now come and ask him for a favour, does he? Been crushing Jesus' people under his boot for years, and now he has the gall to come and ask Jesus for a favour? What will Jesus do? Do you remember Jesus' words up on the mountain? You have heard it said, love your friends but hate your enemies. That's what everyone said. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them. Remember Jesus' pretty words up on the mountain? What's it going to be like now? Because here he is face to face with an enemy. What's he going to do to the enemy? Well, you can have a look. Verse 7, verse 8. He's a Roman. And we also learn he's a centurion. So centurion was a military man, risen up through the ranks. You know, they say that with the Roman Empire, it was massive, but they say that with the Roman Empire, like you'd have all the Senate back in Rome, men in, you know, like the stereotypical thing is the men in the toga, you know, and they're making all these decisions and they're stabbing each other in the back. And they didn't really run the Roman Empire. They thought they did. But the real people who ran the Roman Empire were the centurions. They were the backbone of the empire because they were actually out there in the whole empire and they were maintaining order and they were enforcing the peace, the Roman peace. So these Romans, you know, they were strong, they were important, they were mighty, they were disciplined. A Roman and a centurion is very different from a leper, right? What will Jesus do? How will he respond? Well, he tests him. He tests him. Verse 7, shall I come and heal him? Shall I come to you? Do you really want to do this, mate? You're a Roman and a centurion, and you're coming and asking me for a favour. What are your friends going to say? Your commander's going to say. But then Jesus is saying, and what about me? What about my friends? If I go and help the Romans, I'm going to be a traitor. I'm going to be a snitch. I'm going to have to watch my back, right? If I've been helping the Romans, I might find, you know, there's a big thing hanging out of my back when I'm trying to head home or you know, whatever it is. So Jesus tests him and the centurion replies to the test in such a way, get a load of this, that even Jesus is amazed. This is Jesus. He knows all, but even he is amazed by how the centurion responds. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. First, you don't even need to come under my roof. You don't even need to be there. He says, I know how authority works. I'm a centurion. I say, go. And the person, I tell you what, they go. I say, come. I tell you what, they come. Because if they don't, I kill them. I have this authority. I stand over life and death. I own these people. I know how authority works. And Jesus, you have this authority. You have this authority, not over a soldier, but over disease. You have this authority, not over a military unit, but over life. This is your authority. He's not talking about magic. Yeah, magic is a set formula of words, and if you say the words right, something will happen. You know, Wingardium Leviosa. No, it's Leviosa, right? And then something will happen, as long as you say it right. Okay, he's not talking about that. This is not X-Men power. This is not Captain America, Avengers, Jessica Jones. This is not mutant strength power. This is something totally different. This is the power to make something happen because of your office, because of your role, because of who you are. That's your power to do this. God has authority. God has power because he made it all and he knows it all. And because he knows it all, he rules it all. He made, knows, and rules over. That's God has this power over all things to just say and it will be. He just speaks and it's what it happens. The word goes out and does everything that the Lord accomplishes, wills to accomplish. And this centurion is basically saying, you share that same authority with God. That's what the centurion is saying. So he says, Jesus, you don't even need to come under my roof. But then secondly, he says, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. Because he goes, if you have this authority over life and death, you're God. I don't deserve to have you come around to my house. Your rule and command and control is because of your connection with God. And then Jesus is amazed and he calls this faith. He calls this attitude that this man has faith. Jesus accepts his words as faith. And he actually says it's great faith. It's greater faith than Jesus' own people have. It's a faith that isn't evident among Jesus' own people. Actually, I did a little bit of research. There's one other place in the Gospels where Jesus is amazed. And it's because of somebody's lack of faith. Jesus goes home to his town and the people won't believe in him, and he's actually amazed by their lack of faith, the lack of faith of Jesus' own people. And here he's amazed, but by the opposite, he's amazed by the amount of faith from an enemy. Isn't that cool? And so Jesus says, this man, even though he's supposed to be in theory an enemy, he's actually the first of many. He's the first of many outsiders who will come in and take their place in the kingdom of heaven. Meanwhile, many who are already supposed to be in the kingdom, they're going to be booted out because they don't have the faith. Jesus' healing shows his great authority and power such that faith is the right response to him. Faith is the way you're supposed to relate to Jesus. Faith is what you're supposed to do when you come before him. Some, like this outsider, has it. He knows it. All right, so Kabi Lame is one of the biggest guys on the internet. Do you know him? I reckon you do know him. He's the guy, his signature move is, you know that guy? So like, there'll be some internet hack. It's like, how to peel a banana in this amazing, complicated, over-the-top way. And they'll have some technique or some gadget to peel a banana, and then Kabi Lame will just sit down at the table and just go like that. Or the bottle of water. They'll have something to open a bottle of water, and then he'll just go like that. It doesn't even have to speak. He just does the signature move. And he's got like millions and millions of followers because of this signature move. This centurion, it's simple. It's obvious. It is not complicated. He's saying to the Jewish people, why are you guys being so complicated about Jesus? I can imagine the centurion walking up to the Judeans and then pointing at Jesus and going, yeah, he has the authority. He does it. He just says and it will be. Jesus has absolute authority and power and control. And so on matters of life and health, he's the one that you go to. Jesus. Go to him. If you are in the process of becoming a Christian, this is such a good word for you right now. If you are in the process, if you're sort of on your way to becoming a Christian, this is perfect. Perhaps you've been really thinking about it all, pondering Jesus Christ, asking questions. Perhaps you keep having weird God moments where, like, you'll see this Christian person that you know in Criterion Street, and the very next day you see them there again, and then the very next day you see them but in a different spot, and you're just like, is something weird going on here? This person just keeps coming into my life. Are they stalking me? Or maybe there is a God and he's trying to actually tell me something. You know, perhaps that's you. If you're in the process of becoming Christian, hear this word. And not from Jesus, actually. This is not Jesus' word, but from the centurion. If you're in the process of becoming a Christian, hear the centurion's word on matters of life and death and health, on forgiveness of sins. Jesus has the authority. He is the one that you go to. You go and see him. You don't need a complicated life hack to come to God involving food and rituals and crystals. You don't need any of that stuff. Do you want to get clear of what you have done? Do you want to start over? Do you want to be made new? Jesus. But just so that we're really on the same page, it's not, he has this power, but it's not a power for himself. So yes, he uses his power, but it's never a power for himself. It's a power to carry others' burdens. And that's the final section. So have a look at verse 14. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. So he sees her in bed. He takes the initiative in this one. In the previous two, others came to him. But this time he takes the initiative and he touches her by the hand, and immediately she gets up and begins to serve. And because of this, like this event, a massive eruption of people happens. So that's verse 16. All these people come. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So the two things that I want you to pick up there, many and all. Many were brought and he healed them all. Isn't that great? Many were brought, but he healed them all, and it goes on and on and on into the night. The sun goes down, the moon comes up, there's a cute little owl in a tree, and Jesus is still going. Many are coming, and he heals them all. No one slips through the cracks, no one's left, and so on. What's this telling us? It's telling us Jesus' power is unlimited. Jesus' power is instant, just a touch, just a word, just a command. Jesus' power is instant and Jesus' power is unlimited. Now, he definitely gets tired, just like any human person does. He gets low in energy and needs to go away and pray. But his power is never drained. His power is never reduced. Because remember, his power is from his authority. It's not X-Men power or Avengers power. There's no kryptonite that will stop the power from happening. It's all bound up with his authority as God to say what will be. And when he says what will be, it will be. So his power is instant, his power is unlimited, and then here's probably the real point I'm trying to make, and he's using his power for people. Or actually, Matthew is trying to make. He's using his power for people, and that's verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. 800 years before Jesus, there was Isaiah. And I don't know what kind of instrument he had, a lute or a harp or something like that. And Isaiah actually composed these songs. And we today, we call them the servant songs. There's a really famous one where Isaiah sings about how a servant will come and the servant will be, it's pretty horrible, crushed in place of the people. A servant will be killed instead of the people, so the people don't have to be. And so amazing is this sacrifice that it doesn't just kind of let the people off the hook and kind of get them out of jail, but actually the servant's sacrifice, it restores them. It renews them. And then the servant song goes on, and all of a sudden, like, trees just start flying out of the ground. And the trees and the mountains start singing. And all these bits of creation, like, clapping their hands like this. Yeah! And so the servant, and they're, like, cheering on the servant. Like, it's an amazing thing. And the servant just walks along the land, and in his footsteps, all these beautiful flowers spring up. So the idea here is not just, like, you know, go to the principal's office and we'll get you off. We'll get you off. Or go, you know, be nice to the policeman and he'll cancel the ticket. That's not it. The idea of this servant is that he'll be crushed in our place, he'll be killed so we don't have to be. But from that we're actually restored. And the whole world is transformed and made new by the servant's work. Jesus is the servant, is what Matthew is saying. He humbled himself. He became that servant. Though he was great, he used all his greatness for us. And so here on this night at Peter's house, round at his mate's house, with people coming one after another, what's Isaiah's song? A line from Isaiah's song? He carries them. He's carrying us. He's carrying our sickness. He's carrying our burden on this night. And by the way, what he did on this one night for those who were there, on another night coming, he would do for the world. He would carry the sickness and the infirmities of the world. Even though the Father put all authority in his hands, he is gentle and humble in heart. An already broken branch he won't break, and an already extinguished candle he won't snuff out. That's how gentle he is. But by his gentleness, he will bring peace to the world. Through his gentleness, he'll restore the world. And he'll do that by gently, peacefully carrying our burdens to the cross. And so what he did for these people on this one night, he will do for all people through his cross on another night. So then let's apply it as we wrap it up. Let's apply it in a couple of quick ways. Firstly, as it says on the screen there, first application point, your relationship with Jesus. Because if you're a Christian, that's what you have. If you're a Christian here, you might be in grade 7. You have a relationship with Jesus. You might be 77 years old. You have a relationship with Jesus, a connection, a bond. You look to him like the centurion did. He carries your burdens like he did for those people on that night. He's the Lord. He's got great authority and power. So he's obviously far above us. So our relationship with Jesus isn't the same as like any other relationship, like a relationship with a friend. It's not the same as any other, but he's Jesus. And what we've seen today is that he's not some far-off CEO. He's not unapproachable. Jesus comes into our life and he guides, he carries, he touches, he loves individual people one after another. A personal relationship with us all, with each of us. And in a couple of chapters' time, he'll actually say that. He'll say, come to me and learn from me and I'll be with you and I'll teach you and I'll guide you. Do you want a relationship with Jesus? You can have one. How's your relationship with Jesus if you're a Christian? You've got one. Tonight's passage is urging on us to invest in our relationship with Jesus. Do you enjoy him? Do you love him? Do you regularly take time out to admire and appreciate Jesus? You know, on your deathbed, you're probably not going to be sitting there thinking, gee, I wish I went into the office more. I don't think you'll be thinking that on your deathbed. On your deathbed, you probably won't be thinking, I really wish I took another job. I wish I had a second job. That would have been really, that's a regret of mine. I don't think you'll be saying that. I mean, I could be wrong. I think on your deathbed, I wish I spent more time on the internet looking at videos of that guy doing that thing, right? I don't think you'd be saying that. Do you know what? In that moment, and we've been singing about it tonight, as your final breath approaches, I reckon you're going to want Jesus. You're going to want to hear from him. You're going to want to know that he's there. You're going to cry out, Lord, be with me now. And just as you pass from life into death, you're going to say, Lord, where are you? Are you with me? That's what you're going to want. So if that's the case, spend time with him now. Be with him now in your life. And one way to do that is to do what Jesus himself did. He withdrew times of prayer and times of the word. He would hear from his Father. He would talk to his Father. He would commune with his Father. Jesus often did this, setting us an example. You can do that too. You can take your Bible away. You can pray. You can hear from God's word. Dare I say, you can commune with God in prayer. What an amazing thing. When we gather as a church, that is a time to come, and rather than going, bah, a thousand things to do, or oh, I just want to see my friends, but instead we come to church and we say, this is a chance to grow in my relationship with Jesus as I sit here amongst his people. Youth group, XYZ youth group. You're not just going there to have fun. It's actually a time when you're learning. Jake and the team are teaching you. Mike and the team are teaching you. It's your chance to learn and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Growth groups, conversation. There's so many ways. We could go on. Trust him, have faith in him, let him carry your burdens, your relationship with Jesus. Second, be the real deal yourself. Because that's what we were talking about. Pretty words up on a mountain, but what's it like down in the real world? Jesus comes down from the mountain and his life adds to his teaching, doesn't it? He only gets better as he comes down into the real world. We also need to be the real deal. If we say something, we need to honour our word. If we say something, we need to abide by it and do it. The message that we believe is one of grace. We need to live graciously. The message we believe is one of obedience to Jesus. We need to live obediently. Now, often it's really hard to do that. And if you're like me, just get really tired and go, I just don't want to do it anymore. But we need to keep working on being the real deal. The real deal. So let us pray to God, to Jesus Christ, that he will help us in this. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for him, for who he is and what he's like and what he's done. Jesus is so good, so great. And may, Lord, we be the real deal in our life too. In Jesus' name, amen.